hearers of God's word, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus, the risen Christ. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
This is the glorious, audacious proclamation of Easter. In the face of a coronavirus pandemic, in the face of stay-at-home directives, in the face of all the uncertainties and still unknowns, in the face of all the powers of sin, death, and the devil, we shout, we proclaim Christ's mighty victory. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It is sad, but sometimes it takes a tragedy like a coronavirus pandemic to cause us to remember, to cause us to realize, to cause us to finally see what this life, this Jesus, this whole Easter thing is really all about. It's really not about the Easter Bunny. Now, there's an ancient fertility cult symbol for you. You know, you couldn't go to the mall this year to have your picture taken with the Easter Bunny. But guess what? Christ is risen. Easter. It's really not about all the big Easter egg hunts. You know, there was no big public Easter egg hunt on the White House lawn this year. And there was no big Easter egg hunt out at the Kingwood Center this year, or probably any other place on the whole planet Earth. But guess what? Christ is risen. This year, the vast majority of Christians globally, they are experiencing stay-at-home directives. And thousands, yes, are still critically ill. And yes, thousands have already died. And no quantity of Easter parades and chocolate bunnies and Easter bonnets and pink and yellow peeps and Easter baskets, no matter how much fun all of that stuff is, None of these things are more sweet or more beautiful or more powerful than these great and glorious words, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Many in our culture in the past have celebrated only a secular Easter, a materialistic Easter, a Christless Easter. Maybe especially now, we are all hungry for the real Easter, for Jesus. A Christless Easter is actually nothing new, though. As we heard in today's Easter gospel, from the very, very beginning, from the very first Easter, there have always been deadly forces at work trying to silence Easter, to twist Easter, to remove the Christ from Easter, to keep Jesus dead, and therefore irrelevant. A resurrected Jesus. Now that was a real embarrassment for the Jewish officials. The fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead, this was the ultimate proof that everything Jesus had ever said or ever done, it is true. That he, Jesus, is the long-awaited Messiah, the promised Savior. Oh, it's a bummer when you kill your Messiah, especially when you've waited him for hundreds of years. But Jesus we come to see is far, far more than merely a Jewish Savior. Jesus is who he has proclaimed himself to be. He is the very Word of God, the Son of God, now come in the flesh. He and the Father are one. He is the Savior of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the very beginning and the very end. He is the timeless one, pre-existent with the Father from all time. Indeed, All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him, Jesus. Jesus, what a sweet and precious word. He is our mighty resurrected Lord. He is God come to save us. But evil will always seek to silence. It will always seek to kill the truth, bury the truth. From today's Easter Gospel, verse 11. Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep." Now you have to realize that's a pretty insane thing to ask soldiers to do, because the penalty for falling asleep while you were on guard duty was death. That's why it goes on to say in verse 14, "If this comes to the governor's ears, if he hears about it, we will satisfy him and we will keep you out of trouble." So hearing that, they took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews to this day. From the Gospel of Matthew. In Jesus, God himself won the victory over all the powers of sin, death, and the devil. And this is such good news, it's impossible to keep silent. Why else do you think that the disciples were willing now to risk their very lives to proclaim this good news about Jesus? Oh, they knew that to proclaim Jesus would eventually mean certain death. They knew the forces of evil that were out there. Indeed, all of the disciples eventually died a death of a martyr. But death, that is Satan's greatest weapon against us. Death is now meaningless. Ultimately, it has no power over us. The blood of the martyrs, it was the seed of the early church, because when the world, lost in sin and fear and death, saw these Christians, saw these believers in Jesus, a people of joy, a people forgiven, a people set free, a people with a peace that surpassed all human understanding. When they saw them living such joy-filled, compassionate, caring, servant, loving lives, serving others, indeed laying down their very lives to serve others, a people not afraid, not even of death itself, the world said, "Is this Jesus? Tell me about your Jesus." This is the miracle of faith, the certainty of faith, the boldness of faith. All around the world today, there are Christians who are still risking their very lives to live and to tell the good news about Jesus. And it's all because they have put their faith and trust in him. They actually believe Christ is risen and that their lives are secure in him. Christians living in countries filled with radical Islamists or living under the oppression of atheistic communist regimes, they're all risking their lives every single time they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How? How do they boldly shout, "Christ is risen"? It's because they believe. They believe what they confess. They believe that he is the very resurrection and the life. They believe that Jesus is always greater still, greater than even death itself, and far more wonderful than bunnies and eggs. This is the miracle of faith, the certainty of faith, the boldness of living faith. But that miracle of faith, it is not a mindless faith, faith that's devoid of reason. Oh, we as Christians, we believe in a well-reasoned faith. We like to ask hard questions just like everybody else. We want to understand what we believe and why we believe. Now, the majority of the members here at First English Evangelical Lutheran Church, the vast majority of us have participated, at least once in the wonderful Alpha Course. If you out there who are listening haven't participated, I would encourage you to find a place where you can be a part of an Alpha Course. It's just great fun. The key speaker in the Alpha Course is Nikki Gumbel. And Nikki Gumbel writes these words: "The ancient world had many different devices for determining the future, known as divination, but not in the entire gamut, indeed, not in all of ancient Greek and Latin literature, even though they use the words prophet and prophecy. We cannot find any real specific prophecy of a great historic event to come in the distant future, nor can we find any prophecy of a savior to arrive in the human race. For example, in Islam, it cannot point to any prophecies of the coming of Muhammad uttered hundreds of years before his birth." Nikki Gumbel goes on to say, "Yet, in the case of Jesus, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies spoken by different prophets over a 500-year period, including 29 prophecies, major prophecies, that he fulfilled in one single day, the day he died. I suppose it could be suggested," writes Gumbel, "that Jesus was a clever con man who deliberately set out to fulfill all of these prophecies in order to show that he was the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. The problem, the big problem with that suggestion is, first, the sheer number of those prophecies would have made it extremely difficult. And secondly, humanly speaking, he had absolutely no control over many of the events. For example, the exact manner of his death was foretold in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. The place of his burial was foretold hundreds of years before. Even the place of his birth, Bethlehem, it was foretold by the prophet Micah hundreds of years before his birth in Bethlehem. Suppose Jesus had been a con man wanting to fulfill all of these prophecies. Well, then you need to remember that it's impossible to control a prophecy about where you're going to be born." Close quote from Nikki Gumbel. To believe in the miracle of Easter, to believe in Jesus, is far from mindless. If you stop and really think about it, it really is the only thing that makes sense. Indeed, only the miracle of the resurrection can explain how terrified, scared, unbelieving disciples cowering and hiding behind closed doors could be transformed into bold witnesses for Jesus Christ, give their very lives for him. Oh, they did it because they knew this awesome good news was true. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Praise be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news, that through faith in Jesus, all, not some, all of our sins have been washed away. We have been forgiven. Jesus has died for you. He has died for me. And through his death for our sins on the cross, we are forgiven. Therefore, through faith in him, all the powers of sin, death, and the devil, they have been destroyed. Your victorious Lord Jesus, he is the one who gets the last word for you, and it is the promise of Easter life. Easter life with him, that no virus, no sickness, no disease, no sorrow, no loss, not even death itself can ever destroy. This is the most wonderful good news that the world has ever known. And we are the ones to whom Jesus has entrusted the glorious news of this miracle that we might make Christ known. Did you notice how the whole Easter story in the Gospel of Matthew, it just drives forward to the Great Commission? The disciples are called to go to Galilee, which is both literal and figurative. Galilee, it was up in the north. It was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. In other words, the place of unbelief. Now, the very fact that Jesus commands them to go to Galilee to meet him, well, that literally gets them out of Jerusalem. It gets them out of town. It moves them beyond their comfort zone, out of the nest, so to speak. It gets them out preaching and telling and proclaiming so that all might hear and know and believe. And Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us tell the good news. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let us stand and sing together the hymn of the day.